mine, a vast, vast mine of the riches and the mercy of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now last week when we started this study, we looked at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, who's the author of this book? Well, the scriptures declare Peter. And we know it's Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, one who walked with the Lord and talked with the Lord, who saw the Lord, saw his miracles. Who was it written to? It's written to the strangers who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And we know from verse 2 that these are the elect of God. The church, the blood-bought saints of God. And we looked at how this book is a blessing to the elect of God from the time of the writing of this book right to us today. It's a blessing. And it will continue to be a blessing to God's church as long as the Lord tarries. As long as the Lord tarries. We considered also that this book in each chapter mentions the Christian suffering while journeying through this world. And it's written to encourage God's people. It's written to encourage the suffering saint in their pilgrimage upon this earth. And we'll see that as we go through this book. We'll see that every single chapter mentions suffering to encourage God's saints. And then we considered how at one time we were strangers to the things of God. But now we're no longer strangers. Now we're no longer strangers. We were strangers to God, and we were strangers to the gospel of His sovereign grace, and we were strangers to the mercy of God. We had no idea. And I'd like this to be our starting point today. Why are we no longer strangers to God? We are no longer strangers to God because it is He who has ordained us to eternal life. And it is He who has gave us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're no longer strangers. We're no longer strangers to God. Because God calls us with a personal, holy calling, bringing life and immortality to light under the preaching of His gospel. And let us always remember that He knows His people from eternity. We were strangers to Him. We didn't know Him. We didn't know we were His sheep. But by His calling, by His effectual calling, personal, holy calling, bringing life and immortality to light under the preaching of the gospel, now we know Him. We're no longer strangers to Him. And our works had absolutely nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with this. Nothing to do with the salvation of God's elect in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all according to His sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy. And this is why we are no longer strangers to God. We're strangers to the world, aren't we? And to the people in the world. We're strangers to the people of this world because they don't know us. And they don't know how, they don't know the Christ of God who chose us out of this world. My brothers don't know what to think of me. Because they look at me and see the same Wayne. But they know there's something different. I'm not the same person. I'm a new creature in Christ now. The things that I used to like to do with them, I don't want to do anymore. The things that I hated before, now I love. Reading the scripture. Being with God's people. I didn't want to be with the Lord's people before. Well, but now, God's people, is not God's people the only people you want to be with? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. We come here, we hear the gospel preached, we love that which we once hated. It's a miracle of grace, beloved. It's a miracle of grace. So we're strangers to the people of this world. And religious people who don't know the Christ of the Holy Scriptures, they hate us with the same hatred the religious Jews had for Christ when he walked on this earth. Believers are strangers to the people of the world. We're a paradox to them. We're puzzling to the world because we're rich in Christ but poor in spirit. We're happy in Christ but heavy laden by trials and troubles which we go through in this world. They don't understand that. They don't understand that. We're strong in Christ who is our strength, but we're so weak in ourselves. So weak in ourselves. They don't understand that. I didn't understand that before I was saved. We're confident in Christ, but yet we tremble at our own sinfulness. We're confident in Christ, but yet we tremble at our own sinfulness and our own weakness. Old Testament saints were given the same faith that our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. Beloved, they received the same promises we have received, and they saw them afar. They look to the cross. They look to Christ. We look to Christ too. We look back at what he's done for us. Yeah. Now we look to him all the time. All the time. They were persuaded by the same God who has persuaded us. And they embraced God's promises with the same assurance that moved us to embrace them. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And he's given us new desires. And we praise his holy name. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great deliverer. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth with the same God-given faith that has moved us to make that same confession. Every one of God's people say the same thing. And all the saints of God die in faith with our affection set on Christ. And those things God has reserved in heaven for us, by his grace, we're continue to confess that we're strangers on this earth until the Lord is pleased to call us home. Where's our citizenship? It's in heaven. It's in heaven, beloved. And when faith gives way to sight, we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and in all his majesty, and where he will enjoy his presence forever. Now that's something to look forward to, isn't it? After going through this world and the trials and the tribulations. So with that in mind, let us consider verse 2, where we see the whole Trinity in action in our salvation and in our sanctification and in our redemption. Peter is writing to strangers, to God's saints throughout the world, not only those who were living in his day, but to all God's saints in every generation since, because we read this book and it speaks to us, doesn't it? Speaks to us. Peter's writing to me. To us, we who are God's elect, the Holy Spirit identifies us in the next verse by these holy words from God himself, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. There's the whole Trinity in action. Right there. So we're looking today at the great work of our God set forth in verse 1. We're going to spend a couple studies on this. In this one verse, the apostle declares the work of all three persons in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the affair of our salvation. Then he assures us of the fact that all who are indeed chosen, redeemed, and sanctified shall be constantly blessed with multiplied grace and peace in Christ. Look at the verse here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. My, God's people have this blessed assurance that all our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. And he who has begun a good work in us will perfect it, beloved. He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is very comforting to God's people. people because we're sinners by birth, nature, and choice. Oh my. Comfort ye, my people. And this is exactly what God's preachers are to do by the preaching of the gospel. We don't comfort God's people by laying heavy burdens on them. That's religion does that. And it ain't comforting. Because they lay burdens on people that they're not able to bear themselves. We don't comfort God's people by telling them that salvation can only be accomplished by something you do. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We don't comfort God's people by telling them they'll lose their salvation if they fall into some sinful trap, that God will just all of a sudden toss them away because of something they did. That's not comforting. Because we fall all the time. We sin all the time. I sin enough sitting in my chair at home to damn 1,000 souls. I know it's so for all of us. Just in our thoughts. We're sinners. Oh my. Spurgeon used to say, getting up from his bed and going to the breakfast table. He used that analogy. He said he sinned enough getting up from his bed to his breakfast table to damn 1,000 souls. It's true. We're sinners, beloved. My goodness. But praise God. Praise God. God tells his preachers to comfort his people, and this is what he says. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. It's finished. Payment for sin is finished. The battle's over. We have peace with God now through Jesus Christ our Lord. That her iniquity is pardoned. How much? All of it. Praise God. All of it. For she hath received in the Lord's hand double for all her sins, Isaiah 41. God's people are comforted when the Holy Spirit reveals to us that salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. We're comforted by that. We're comforted by that. We're comforted by the fact in our verse here that God the Father chose us in Christ before the world began. We're comforted that our salvation was purposed by God before the world was created. We're comforted by the fact that God shall do what He's purposed. That He's going to accomplish what He's purposed. And that God does according to His will. Whatever He's pleased to do, He does. In heaven and earth, and absolutely no one can hinder His work. And these truths, what do? They bring comfort to God's people, don't they? When we look at this and the Scriptures declare that we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that comforts my soul. My. These truths bring great comfort to God's people. When we see through the eye of faith that Christ has obtained eternal redemption for us, that He by Himself has purged our sins, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and that absolutely nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. That's comforting. That's comforting to this sinner. Boy. And that God Himself has justified us. We couldn't justify ourselves, but He's justified us. This brings great comfort to God's people. Those whom the Father has chosen in Christ. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and those who are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. Now look at here this morning. The work of God the Father is what I want us to consider this morning. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect means to choose in the Greek. Chosen. Election's a wonderful truth for the believer. It's a wonderful truth for the believer. And all who enjoy the blessings and gifts and benefits of God's grace in Christ are the objects of His eternal choice. It's undeniable. The Scriptures declare it, and it's so. In Bible terms, that choice is called election. And those people are called the elect. The election of grace, and contrary to popular religious opinion, election or elect is not a bad word. It's a blessed word of grace to God's people. It's a wonderful word, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Oh, what peace that brings my soul. My. Now, the doctrine of election cannot be denied by any honest reader of the Holy Scriptures. I'm going to read a few different portions here. I'll give you the addresses if you want to write them down. It cannot be denied by any honest reader of the Holy Scriptures that this doctrine is a God-honoring truth. And it's set forth many times, both in the Old and the New Testament. Here's some examples. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. And then over in Psalm 65, 4, the scriptures declare this. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. And in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, we all know these ones. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us. That word means to choose. Chosen means chosen. Oh, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And then turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. I'll have us turn here. 2 Thessalonians. And I'll read 1 Peter 2:9, which says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then John 15:16, the scriptures declare, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's the words of the Master. That's the words of the Master. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning what? Chosen you. Chosen you. To what? To salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now look at our verse. Look at our verse in 1 Peter after reading that. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is a truth all through scriptures. It cannot be denied. It cannot be denied. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John chapter 6, verse 37. And then Acts 13:48. Turn there if you would. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. What a precious truth this is. It's undeniable. And there's many more scriptures than this. This is just a small sampling. There's many more scriptures. The doctrine of election cannot be denied by any honest reader of the Holy Scriptures of God. It just can't. But yet, people who do not know the Lord deny this precious truth. Look at this, Acts chapter 13. And lest we get too high up, we didn't know this until the Lord revealed it to us. Right? And then what happens? We're just in awe. We're just in awe at this precious truth. This precious truth. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now let's go back to our, with that in mind, let's go back again to our passage. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We were ordained to believe the gospel. We were granted faith to believe the gospel. Today in in the main message, we're looking at a man who's laying lame. I'm not going to say too much, but he has no ability to do nothing. And God puts his eyes, Christ puts his eyes upon him. Why? Because he's one of the ones who was ordained before the foundation of the world. Oh my. To believe on Christ Jesus. So the doctrine of election cannot be denied by any honest reader of the Holy Scriptures of God. And here's a simple question for us. What is it about these verses we just read that are so difficult to understand? Well, you have to have spiritual eyes to see. But it's very plain, isn't it? It's spoken very plain. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, in religious circles, the false notion that God looked down through time and saw who would have faith in him and then chose them is a very, very popular in religious circles, but it's a lie. Because we know that when God looked down through time, all he saw was us dead in trespasses and sins. And he had mercy upon those who need have mercy. He chose us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we know that God knows the end from the beginning. But note in our text, the word foreknowledge is referring to what, not referring to what God knew, but whom God foreknew. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Who? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It's speaking of whom God foreknew. Whom God foreknew. He foreknew his people. He knew, he ordained his people to eternal life. He chose them in eternity. And it's all his choice. It's all his choice. And here in our text, Peter is declaring unto believers, and we know that this is authored by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God teaches us that election here, just as it is in all the rest of the Scriptures, is by God's pure, free, sovereign, and eternal grace and mercy. The only reason you and I believe is because God's had mercy upon us, because God chose us in eternity. And note here, note this too, it's a personal act of the Father. He chose every one of his sheep in Christ. Now, here's something to stun us. We were chosen the same time Peter and Paul were chosen. All God's people are chosen in Christ. All. It's wonderful. And it's a personal act of the Father. He chose every one of his sheep in Christ. The same Greek word for foreknowledge is used over, turn if you would, to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. The same Greek word for foreknowledge is used over there in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, where it says this about Christ's death upon the cross. Now, some folks will tell you that when Adam fell, God went to plan B, right? You ever hear that? I used to hear that in religious circles. It's horrible. It's horrible. Or they say, oh, when the Jews rejected Christ, then he went off to the Gentiles. I used to hear that too, and I used to even promote that when I was in religion. It's awful. It's a lie. God never had a plan B. God allowed the fall to happen, right? That his son might come into the world and redeem his people from their sins. Nothing happens outside of God's permissive will. Right? Now, he's not the cause of evil, is he? What does he have to do for us to be evil? Just leave us alone. Man, we run to it, don't we? People say, well, all the things that has happened in this world and all these things we see happening, that's God just leaving people where they are. My. That's a scary thought to be left where you are. Look at this. The same Greek word for foreknowledge in our text is used over in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God didn't go to plan B when Adam fell. Christ came into this world to die upon the cross for his people, according to the foreknowledge of God, by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Ye have taken him by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Why did Christ have to die? Amen, brother. Amen. Yes. He came to save his people from their sins. Otherwise, we could never be saved. My, what a great God we have. What a great God we have. So election's not based upon anything that God foreknew in man. God didn't look down through time and see who would choose him, because then that's works. That's then based upon man's work. No, God looked down through time and saw us all dead in trespasses and sins, and by his mercy and his grace, he bestowed mercy and grace to whom he chose. In the elect of God, we say, me, me. God had mercy upon me. Praise his mighty name that he did. Praise his mighty name that he didn't leave me where I was. That he chose me in eternity, because I never would have chosen him. That's the truth. Praise God that he chose us, because we never would have chosen him. And this God, honor, and truth is revealed to God's chosen people. And when he calls us with a holy, personal, inward, effectual call through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the call of God comes to us under the preaching of the gospel of his sovereign, amazing grace. Oh, and God's sovereign grace and his sovereign mercy is bestowed upon his chosen people through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his merits alone, because we cannot save ourselves. But he came, praise God, he came to save his people from their sins. And he did it. He did it, beloved. What a great God and Savior we have. God has pardoned all the sins of his people because of the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his sheep, honoring God's law perfectly, perfectly for us, in satisfying God's holy justice for all his elect when he died on Calvary's tree. And this is what God's preachers declare. And God calls his sheep under the preaching, his lost sheep under the preaching of the gospel. And God's sheep are comforted by this precious truth. Even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Turn, if you would, there to Romans chapter 11. I'll read it again. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture. It's so clear that we're not saved by our works. Because if we were, it's no longer grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor bestowed upon a sinner. Look at this in Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, according to God's choosing. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. It's so plain. It's so clear. If you add a pinprick of works to grace, it's no longer grace. Just a pinprick. It's no longer grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, if salvation is of works, then it's no more grace. It's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And this is written for our learning, beloved, that we might understand that election is not based, and look, it says, even so at this present time there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And then he goes on to expound that this is all by grace and not works. That we might understand that election is not based on our sinful works, and that unregenerate man, any kind of work that unregenerate man tries to produce to save themselves, salvation is not based upon that. No. Salvation is based upon Christ and in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. Alone. And it's by God's sovereign electing grace that we are saved. If election was based on something that God foreknew that we would do, it would cease to be grace. It would cease to be grace. Because again, it would be based upon our works. And God's grace is unmerited favor bestowed upon us, bestowed upon sinners. We are saved by grace alone, plus nothing. Saved in Christ alone, plus nothing. Plus nothing. Now we come into this world wired for works. That's why you see so many people trying to work their way to heaven. But they're perishing in their sins if they die without Christ. But the believer has revealed to him and to her that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Because he gets all the glory for it, doesn't he? He gets it all. He gets it all, beloved. Grace cannot be grace if we've done something to merit God's favor. And that's why God tells us, if it by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So our election in Christ had nothing to do with anything that we do. It's all by God's merit, grace given to us, and unmerited favor bestowed upon us. And anyone who tries to mix works with grace does not understand the gospel. They don't understand. They're unregenerate. And the unregenerate works-based religionist hates God's sovereign electing grace. Just tell people about it. You'll find out real fast. Find out real fast. They hate it. The first time I heard it, when I was unregenerate, the first time someone told me about election, I told them they were crazy. And I did that. But what God do? Well, God proved me to be a liar then, didn't he? His election's all grace. It's all grace. It's all by him. And now it's a doctrine that I absolutely love. Thrills my soul. And so unregenerate men are as dead spiritually as those who are dead physically. Lazarus being raised from the grave, from the dead, is a picture of our spiritual resurrection. And a dead man doesn't have a free will. A dead man has a will that's bound to their nature. But a dead man, a real dead man, don't have free will. A dead man doesn't have faith in the Scriptures. Dead means dead in the Scriptures. And what does God tell us? That we're coming to this world dead in trespasses and sins. Dead means dead. But praise God, our God has mercy upon his people. Mercy upon whom he will. And it's all by his sovereign will and all by his sovereign choice. So then it is not of him that willeth. There goes free will. Nor of him that runneth. There goes works. But of God that showeth mercy. If you're saved, it's because God showed mercy to you. And God's saints rejoice in his electing grace, don't we? We rejoice in his electing grace. And we are told by the Savior to rejoice that our names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life, in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. And we are told that the elect, those spoken of in our text, were foreordained by the Father, and that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And it is God, if God the Father, he should be our delight. We should delight in this precious, precious truth, that I am chosen in Christ according to God's foreknowledge, that he's ordained me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If he chose us in Christ simply because it pleased him to do so, shouldn't we delight in his sovereign electing grace? We should, eh? We should leap for joy. Oh, brethren, if our Heavenly Father had not chosen us, we can be sure that we never would have chosen him. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this precious truce that we looked at today.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that You chose us in Christ Jesus, Your people, because we never would have chosen You, Lord, left to ourselves. We'd still be dead in trespasses and sins. And we praise Thee. We praise Thee that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, and the Holy Spirit came and regenerated us, fetched us, we who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that now we look to Christ our Savior, our Redeemer, our hope, our all in all. And one day, Lord, we will see Thee face to face, and our faith will be made sight. What a glorious day that will be. We pray You give us strength and grace to make it through this life, through the time that we have upon this earth. We give You all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.